God does allow us to be burdened beyond what we can bear. Do you remember last November 2020? Almost a full year ago, we were going back into lockdown. It was just before Christmas last year. And I remember feeling like we were in a place of real discouragement. And I read these verses from 2 Corinthians. I'd like to invite you to take your Bible. In chapter 1, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you will remember these words. And it's hard for me to believe that it was almost a year ago that we looked at them, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It's more than we can handle, so that we will not try to handle it on our own. It's more than we can handle, and we need something more than ourselves that we would rely on God. And we set our hope on him, confidence that God is working even in difficulty. Well, we will see the very same thing from our passage this morning, because it's from the very same letter. This is the context we find ourselves in. Just flip over one page in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Except this time, we will see two reasons why we do not lose heart. And if you are losing heart this morning, I believe God will speak by his word. And he will give us hope and reason to set our hope on him again. So will you join with me in prayer, and we'll look at these verses. Kind Father, you know the very truth in our innermost being. Every one of us, as we sit here, as I stand here, we stand before you. And we come to you with trust, a settled confidence that you are good, even when life is not. We come as your people because we know that your grace is sufficient for all of our burdens. For some, we've experienced this sufficient grace even this week, and for others, we pray that you will speak and you will engender trust in our hearts that takes and puts our lives in your hands. Kind Father, we set our hope on you again. Would you open our eyes that we would have eyes of faith this morning? Would you let us see with an eternal perspective the hope of heaven and the joy of walking with you even today, until that day when we are in your presence? So will you again encourage your church and build up your people so that we will not lose heart? Speak, Lord, from your word, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are two powerful reasons in our passage why we should not lose heart. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter. You can follow along in your Bibles as you listen for these two reasons why we do not lose heart. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believed and so I speak." We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Two times in these verses, he says we do not lose heart. One is at the very beginning. Did you see it, hear it when I read it? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart because we have a ministry by God's mercy that he is calling us to do something in these verses. And because we are called and we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. That's the first one at the beginning. The second one is right near the end. You obviously saw it in verse 16. And he gives us the second reason. So we do not lose heart. And then he goes on to describe in verse 16, 17, and 18 that it's because we have an eternal perspective. So let's start with the end, because this whole chapter is moving towards verse 16 to 18, to the eternal hope of heaven. Look at the powerful picture we find in verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. This is an amazing picture. Think about it for a moment. Your body is getting weaker and weaker and weaker, but your inner being on the inside, you are being renewed and getting stronger and stronger and stronger in your faith. It's actually possible. It actually makes me think of palliative care As a pastor, I've been with so many people at end of life and that whole process of watching them take their very last breath. And I pray that I remember these verses. If God would give me that my days would end and that I would have soundness of mind as I lie on my deathbed and I know that it's only a matter of days, if God would give that to me, if God would give that to you, I pray that you would be pulled to this passage, that your heart would run to this place, though your outer self is wasting away. Your inner self can be renewed day by day. It's a constant renewal. This idea of being renewed is it's ongoing. That if I have 5 days left and a soundness of mind, that for every single one of those days, my inner being would be renewed. I think that's what Paul is using as a picture here. Why do some people face the smallest challenge in their life and they go right immediately into a tailspin? They can't handle it. But other people, they face such extreme suffering and they have fortitude and strength. And the answer is in this verse. Because it's on the inside. It's an eternal perspective. It's to see beyond the immediate circumstance. They're renewed because they have a vision beyond their last days. As their body is wasting away, they have a view for eternity. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction. And you might think, well, how can the Apostle Paul call it light? You might say to me as your pastor, you don't understand, pastor, what I'm going through. It's not light. It is suffering beyond what I can bear. Do you remember where we are? We are in 2 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul said in chapter 1, verse 8, the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. They had come to the end of themselves, thinking it's better that we aren't even alive. Paul, this entire book, this letter, continues with the very same idea of suffering. Over and over again in 2 Corinthians, Paul reminds us of this. Flip over to chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, this is the context of false apostles. And Paul is describing that he is truly a servant of Christ. In verse 23, he's talking about these false apostles. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one or a true one. I'm talking like a madman, he says. But then he goes on to describe all his sufferings. We know he's talking about false apostles. Look at verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. For no wonder, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond with their deeds. But Paul is saying, I'm not like them. I am a true servant of Christ in verse 23. I am a true one, a better one. I'm talking like a bad madman. And then he goes on to describe how he's willing to suffer. This is not light suffering. With greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from all the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped by his hands. And then in chapter 5, 12, he gives us his vision, but look again at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So when Paul, back in chapter 4, verse 17, says these are light afflictions, he is not minimizing suffering. There is something greater here that gives him the ability to say it. Look at verse 17. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What Paul is saying is, he's saying on one side, on one end of the scale, is this eternal weight forever and ever, this weight that just pushes the scale down. And on the other side of the scale are these light afflictions in comparison. You can't even compare it. You might say, yeah, but my suffering is not light, it's for a lifetime. But forever and ever, the weight is pushing down. And we are but a mist, a feather on the scale. And the only way Paul can do this is because of verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. He is saying, I have a vision. I have the ability to see what is eternal. And maybe the reason we lose heart is all we can see is the struggle that's right in front of us. Paul is saying we do not lose heart because we see what is unseen. It's like Hebrews 11, that great faith chapter, all those who suffered, all that struggle. And chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is being certain of what is unseen. And then he goes on, but the things that are unseen, the things that are seen are transient or temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He is talking about heaven. And you might say, how do you know that? Well, the numbers that follow weren't there. He was just going on in chapter 5, verse 1, 4, he's explaining for this reason, or because he's saying we see what is eternal because we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Do you remember where we are? In 2 Corinthians, we were burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life itself. What Paul is saying is that he understands, and the reason we do not lose heart is we have eyes to see eternity, to see eternal life. We groan in verse 4, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Does that sound like verse 17? For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory, and the one who prepared us for this very thing is God. So, verse 6, we are always of good courage. And while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. He has eternal faith in the eternal life. Yes, we are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to please God. What is Paul saying? We do not lose heart because we can see eternal life. We look beyond our present suffering, beyond this present moment. We can see all the comparisons. In verse 16, it's not the outer, it's the inner. In verse 18, it's not what is seen, it's what's unseen. In verse 18, it's not the transient or temporal, it's what is eternal. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's not this tent on earth, it's our home in heaven. In 5, verse 4, it's not what's mortal, it is eternal life. In 5, verse 7, it's not eyes that see, it's eyes of faith. My dear friends, I have seen this over and over as a pastor. When people come to the end of their life and nothing else matters. For those who are genuine Christians, something begins to happen. They see beyond this world. They begin to talk about heaven. Part of our problem, I believe, why we lose heart is we have lost sight of it. We think our burdens and everything we face is so heavy on us because we can't see beyond it. For those who genuinely walk by faith, not by sight, 5 verse 7, there is this settled confidence of the assurance of the work of God in their hearts. And I pray that by faith, you and I will do the same. What is amazing, as I said to you, this entire book talks about suffering. Just look across the page in chapter 6, verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hungers, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I am convinced that as a church, we need a view of heaven. When we see with an eternal perspective, it will transform the way we live now. With assurance and confidence that we will not lose heart. And that's where this whole chapter is moving. All of chapter 4 is moving towards this great end. And I pray that God will open your eyes and my eyes to see it as it really is. But the first way is at the very beginning of the chapter. Go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Now, he's moving towards the hope of heaven. But the very first way is because they have this ministry that is moving towards this hope. And chapter 4 begins with the word, therefore. Because of what's come before, he makes his argument. He says, and because of everything I just said, we have this ministry. What is this ministry? He's going to describe it in chapter 3, verse 12 to the end. And then he goes on to describe it in verse 2 and chapter 4 afterwards. So what is this ministry? Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. He covered his face. Remember, Moses was in God's presence and his face was shining, but he covered his face because it was slowly fading away, and he didn't want people to see it was fading away. Look at verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, the veil lies over their hearts. Verse 15. Hardened minds and covered hearts. But look at verse 16. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The freedom of the Spirit is to soften our hardened minds, to rip the veil off. How many times have you heard this scripture misquoted and misused? It's not about freedom of the Spirit and dancing around and raising your hands in church. No, this is the gospel. That you cannot understand the mind of God without the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you turn to the Lord, the Spirit rips the veil off. And we can see with eyes of faith. We will see where this chapter is going, to the hope of heaven. And though the Apostle Paul is talking about a ministry specifically, that he is an apostle, this is for all of us, because look at the very next verse. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. It is this transforming knowledge, this truth in hardened minds, that they begin to see the truth. And for everyone who turns to the Lord, we all have this veil ripped off. And we see, we behold, in verse 18, the glory of the Lord. And it is a transforming truth. And what are we transformed into? Can you see it in verse 18? Into the same image. From one degree of glory to another. It's a process. God is changing us. He's working on us. It's not instant. You don't just come and fall at the altar and pray the perfect prayer with the perfect form. You got everything's changed. No, it's a process. It's from one degree to another. And this, where does it come from? Is it just our great effort? No, it tells you right there, from this, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, we have this ministry. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. My dear friends, not only do we need to see eternity, but we need to recognize all that God has done for us and this freedom of the Spirit that's removed the veil, that our minds can see. We behold the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into that image. If all we do is look at our problems and look at our problems, we will never be transformed. But by the Spirit, we behold the glory of God. And this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, we have this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. And then he goes on in the rest of chapter 4 to come back to verse 16, from 1 to 6, 15, to describe this ministry. Look at verse 2. But we have announced renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways, excuse me. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, what kind of truth is it? It is transforming truth about the glory of God. We would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, see, it's the gospel that he's talking about. It is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case, the God of this world has blinded their minds. Do you see it? It's the very same thing again. In 3 verse 14, it's hardened mind. In 4 verse 4, it's blinded minds. What we need is the mercy of God, that this light would shine into our hearts, that we would see. And that's exactly what happens. Blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The image of God. The light that shines in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so then here's the description of the ministry. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Do you see it? I really mean this. Do you see it? Do you have a blind mind, or by the Holy Spirit is God opening you to see it? The ministry we have is a ministry of proclaiming Christ in verse 5, not ourselves. It's a knowledge that God gives us. That when we turn to the Lord, the veil is removed. And then look at verse 7. The famous verses that so many people quote but have no idea what they mean. Look what it says. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is the treasure. This is what we hold as those who have been redeemed. And it's in jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Sounds a lot like chapter 1, verse 8. So utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. If you are here this morning and you know that you are spiritually dead, then cry out to God. On him we set our hope. It's in this context that we come to verse 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. I was so struck by this yesterday. In verse 10 and 11, he repeats the exact same thing twice. Do you see it? And he uses the word always every time. He's talking about always carrying the body, the death of Jesus. Verse 10, look at verse 11, how it starts. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake. And then why? Both of the verses, when I read it, you'll notice the emphasis I put. So that in verse 10. Verse 11, so that. And look at the very next phrase. That the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. Verse 10, verse 11, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Dear friends, we do not lose heart because God's purpose is to redeem a people so that in his people he can manifest the life of Jesus in constant suffering. In the reality of our hope that we see heaven. This is exactly verse 7. Do you see it? To show that the surpassing passing power belongs to God and not to us. A lot of people make a big deal about jars of clay. And I think they miss the whole point. They say, well, it's clay, it's cracked pots, it's what is the jar like? And it is somewhat ridiculous, isn't it? How dare we go to someone who is suffering and say to them, hey, you too can become a jar like me. I'm just going to tell you all about me. It's all about this jar. And we miss the entire point that what he's describing is a jar. And a jar is empty. The entire point of verse 7 is that it is empty. It needs something to fill it. And what is it that fills it? Do you see it in verse 7? We have this treasure in jars of clay. We preach all we can about this passage and we forget that it is what is inside that helps us not lose heart. This is the ministry we are given by the mercy of God to show the world that no matter how much we suffer, we are not those who lose heart because we see heaven. Our minds are not hardened. Our minds are not blind. We come to the Lord and the Spirit gives us freedom because in jars of clay, we have this treasure. And then he goes on in verse 10 and 11 and 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He is saying, we are suffering for your benefit. He's saying to this Corinthian church that the message, this manifestation of Christ in their lives will be manifested to them and they will benefit because they'll see this work of God. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. And what are they speaking? Verse 5, they're proclaiming not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. We also believed, and so we also speak. Verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus. And what is he doing now? Now he's turning to heaven and bring us with you into his presence. I love it. We have this ministry of proclaiming. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. He already says it there. Turn in your Bibles to 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. And you might say, you know, my life doesn't always feel triumphant. How can he say that God always leads us in triumphal procession? Well, he explains, look at verse 14, through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Not ourselves, not cracked pots, not some therapeutic idea that you too can be just like me, follow my little plan. No, we spread the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ everywhere, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death, to another, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? And I wish we could break it down, go down to verse 5 of chapter 3. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves. Do you see it again? We are empty jars. But our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Do you see what he's saying? We do not lose heart because we have work to do. We are called to trust the Lord and walk with him, and that people would see Christ manifested in us, and that we would show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Verse 15 of chapter 4, for it is all for your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart, because we have an eternal perspective. And my dear friends, I pray that God will give me clarity of mind in my last days, so that I can say, though my outer self is wasting away, my inner self is being renewed. Every day that God will give me, and then just slip away into eternity. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray. Father, I pray that for everyone who has turned to you, Lord, and the veil has been removed, that we will show our families, our neighbors, and the world for every day you give us, that the surpassing greatness of the power that is in us belongs to you and not ourselves. We don't believe in self-help. We believe, God, in your help. We set our hope on you. And we do not lose hope, because by your mercy you've given us this ministry. And by your grace, we will be in your presence forever. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.